Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, and today we continue our series of studies on Messiah in the Seven Feasts of Israel, or what we have also alternatively called it, the Seven Feasts of Israel, given in Leviticus 23, and we are still examining and looking at the second feast in Israel, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we left off last time looking at the spiritual meaning of the expulsion of leaven. Remember, in this feast, the Lord told Israel that before they celebrate Passover, they must make a thorough search of their dwellings and remove anything that had leaven in it or was leaven itself. And we discovered that when we go to the New Testament, that leaven has a spiritual meaning. It signifies sin in all its aspects. And we looked at particular types of leaven. We discussed the leaven of Herod, which is worldliness, sensuality, and hedonism. We looked at the leaven of the Sadducees, which was religious liberalism, skepticism, and anti-supernatural belief. We then looked at the leaven of the Pharisees, which we discovered was self-righteousness and hypocrisy. We left off last time looking at the leaven of Corinth, which would be the leaven of sexual immorality. And today we look at another type of leaven that the church and the individual believer in Jesus should purge from their lives. And that would be the leaven of legalism, or also known as the leaven of Galatia. Paul talks about legalism, which seeks to replace and usurp salvation by grace alone, in faith in Christ alone. He said this was a leavening influence to add any other requirement for salvation other than faith in Jesus Christ by assigning extra works was to then partake in the leaven of Galatia. And we find it discussed, of course, in the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians 5:9. There Paul says this, really, actually starting in verse 6. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working in love. Faith working in love. So in other words, the only thing that matters most in the eyes of God is the work of salvation that He produces in the life of this believer. It's not following the Torah, it's not being circumcised, it is not promising to keep the law of Moses or any other religious law. What really matters most is a person who has placed their total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that trust, the love of God is birthed. Paul goes on to say, after making that statement in verse 7 of Galatians 5, "You ran well," he told them. "Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." Let me familiarize you with the context in which Paul is writing the Galatians. He was writing the church of Galatia, and they were facing a dilemma there, a double threat, if you will, that was doctrinal in nature. It was doctrinal in nature. There were certain individuals, probably coming from Jerusalem, Jewish teachers of the law, who tried to undo Paul's preaching that salvation in Jesus Christ is by faith in Him alone. They were coming behind him and saying, "No, that's not true at all. That is not true at all. You must, in addition to believing in Christ for salvation, you must seek to scrupulously obey and do the works of Torah, starting, if you are a male, with circumcision. And then after circumcision, you had to follow all the other requirements of the law of Moses. So they combine faith and works together in this way to say that is how a person is saved. And Paul, of course, says this was a perversion that distorts the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1:7 and 5:10. So these Judaizers who are teaching that salvation is by faith plus doing the works of the law, they were saying that faith in Christ alone and being saved by His grace alone is not enough. You must, in addition to that, attempt to keep the law. And the Galatians were already beginning to yield to this leaven, this false doctrine that denied that salvation is by faith alone. And so Paul was warning them. He was warning them and correcting this error. And when you look at the whole context of the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Galatian church, we can see that the leaven of Galatia was legalism. It was a mixture of law or works plus grace. And this kind of teaching has been persistently pervasive, I should say, and has been constantly spreading throughout the church since the first century. There are denominations who, while they will not teach that you must keep the law of Moses plus believe in Christ to be saved, they still support such a concept by stating you have to do other religious works in addition to belief in Christ. Belief in Christ for salvation is not enough, they say. Some have come along and said you must receive the sacraments in addition to believing on Christ for salvation, that without participating in the sacraments, you are not saved. Others would teach that you must speak in tongues or be baptized or worship on Shabbat if you are to be saved, that faith in Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation. And all of these can trace their pernicious origin back to what the Judaizers were teaching in Galatia as they were spreading their damnable leaven of legalism. My friend, if you add anything to the gospel saying that faith is not by grace alone in Jesus Christ alone, then you are denying the gospel itself. And those who teach that faith in Christ alone is not sufficient for salvation and add their own religious works to it, they fall under the curse of Almighty God. How do I know that? Well, Paul, encountering this leaven of legalism, says this in Galatians 1, verse, starting in verse 6, ending in verse 8. Paul says this, I marvel. Again, he's writing the Galatians who are being led away with this false doctrine of legalism. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. To a different gospel. So right here, Paul is labeling the belief that faith plus works saves you. He clearly exposes that as being a different gospel. And interestingly enough, that word different here in Galatians 1:6 in the Greek is heteros, which we get the word heresy from in the English. And the word literally means something that is different, of a different kind, that has no similarity or sameness to what it's being compared to. So Paul is calling the gospel of faith plus works, or even works alone, apart from faith, he's saying that if you teach those things as being an addition to, or added on to faith for salvation, he's calling this a different gospel. So anybody who comes to you today, beloved, whether on the TV or in the pulpit or on the radio, and says that faith in Jesus Christ alone is not sufficient enough for salvation, and then add something else to it, they are disseminating the leaven of Galatia. They are preaching another gospel. And what happens to those who espouse and adhere to this gospel of faith plus works, or salvation by works alone. Either one, it denies that faith alone is sufficient in Christ for salvation. What is the penalty for that? Verse 7 of Galatians 1. Which is not another gospel, Paul says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's a different gospel, and it's a perversion of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ, which states that it is by faith in Christ alone that salvation is conferred by the grace of God. He goes on, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. That word anathema means to be under the curse of Almighty God, the eternal curse. And just to make sure Paul was clear on this, he repeats himself following verse, verse 9. He goes on, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And so, if a person comes to you and teaches that salvation consists of works plus faith, or works alone, apart from faith, they are under the curse of Almighty God, because they are preaching a different gospel, and they are perverting the gospel of grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is clear on how salvation is given and received, and what conditions it's given under. Paul said there, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's very clear there that salvation in Christ, an entrance into heaven that follows that salvation, it is not something you and I can work for. It is not something that you and I can manufacture. It is not something you and I can earn. But it is a free gift, sovereignly given by God to those who believe that Jesus Christ is the one who has brought us salvation. And if you add anything else to that, any other work or effort or requirement, you place yourself under the curse, God's curse, given in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. So the leaven of legalism, the leaven of salvation plus works, or salvation by works alone, these are condemned by God. Why? Well, again, you're denying the glory and the reality of what Christ did for our salvation. You're saying that what He did on the cross was not sufficient in and of itself alone to accomplish salvation, when you seek to add other works to it. And so this is the leaven of Galatia. Let it be said that throughout church history, various sects, groups, and individuals within Christendom have been influenced and are influenced today by this same leaven of the Galatian church. And the answer is they need to be purged. If they will not receive salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone and nothing else, then they need to be removed from the church. If they will not receive correction and repent of this damnable heresy, they need to be removed from the church in order that the church may walk with their sinless, unleavened Messiah and through that become a new lump, unleavened by corrupting influences like the false doctrine, the leaven of Galatia, teaching that salvation is a combination of faith plus works, or is achieved by works alone. So we see then that as we examine these different types of leaven given in the New Testament, that both Jesus and Paul clearly interpret for us the symbol of leaven. They show us what it means in its various manifestations. It can either mean immoral conduct, or teaching and practicing false doctrine. And like leaven, they corrupt those whom they come in contact with. Although the symbol of leaven was never specifically interpreted for us in the Old Testament, it is revealed to us in the New Testament. All leaven, therefore, must be put away in order to keep the feast of unleavened bread. And now you know what kind of leaven you as a believer in Yeshua the Messiah need to keep watch, keep alert, and keep a watch out for. So when you see it, you can expose it and have it purged from the life of the body of Christ. The New Testament unequivocally and clearly teaches that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. So that covers any type of works righteous system, whether it be trying to keep the law of Moses, whether it be trying to follow the sacramental system of Roman Catholicism, or the baptismal formula of the Church of Christ. Whatever system of works man erects and says you must follow this and obey it to get salvation, Paul, well, the Holy Spirit through Paul in the Scriptures contradicts this. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so salvation is a free gift to be received by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And any system or doctrine that tries to add to that by saying you also have to follow a prescribed law or religious ritual, they are disseminating the damnable leaven of Galatia, the leaven of legalism. And moving on, if we are to keep the spirit of the Feast of Unleavened Bread by walking with our sinless Messiah in holiness, in sincerity, and with purity, we must follow the prescribed way given in the Word of God. Not for salvation now, but this follows salvation. That is discipleship. How are we to be effective and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? And in effect, spiritually keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 tells us this. In verse 8, Paul the Apostle exhorts Christians to keep the feast, the holy day, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the feast of Passover and unleavened bread are brought together as one in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul tells us that we are to walk with the Lord as we were observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that would be having no leaven or sin in our lives. Now, does that teach sinless perfection in this life? No. Paul is saying strive to walk in that spirit of not allowing any type of sin to interfere with your walk in fellowship with the Lord. And when we do sin, how do we purge ourselves from that leaven? By confession and repentance to the Lord. And it's something we will constantly be doing until we are called home to be with the Lord, or He comes for us at the rapture, at which point we will then be perfect, morally perfect as He is perfect. Until then, we are to constantly purge the leaven out of our life. And we must do it first, according to 1 Corinthians 5, 8. We must do it with sincerity. That is, with cleanness, with moral purity, with holy living. This stands in the opposite to immorality or any type of behavior that would corrupt or make us impure. Furthermore, we are to do it in truth. In truth. That is to walk honestly before the Lord. Not in pretense, not in deceit, not with lying and prevarication. No, we must be honest with the Lord. It's so refreshing to know that God knows who we are and where we are at. And as believers, we are going to fall at times. As believers, we are going to fail. But we can come to Him with our pain, with our failures, with our sins. And He will take them from us and continue to purify us, for He has forgiven us of all of our sins when our Savior paid for the penalty of them, all of them, past, present, and future, when He hung on the cross as our atoning substitute. So let us walk with the Lord and with each other in truth, speaking the love in truth and walking in His truth with His love. So the follower of Yeshua the Messiah, the Christian, spiritually keeps the feast of unleavened bread when he or she does not tolerate that leaven in their lives, but puts away all evil doctrine and all evil practices that comprise the spiritual leaven. We do this by walking with the Lord and living a sanctified life. And that is really, ultimately, practically, what the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to. It points to the truth of sanctification. Sanctification meaning that we are set apart by God after we are saved to serve Him with our lives. And this will entail separating yourself from any leaven that would corrupt, that would disrupt, and keep you from following the Lord. We are not to allow any secret or corrupting influences of evil to puff us up like leaven as we walk with the Lord. So for the believer, Passover has been fulfilled with Messiah's atoning death for us. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also fulfilled when we walk with the One who is unleavened, who is sinless. And His holiness will then touch and affect our lives, and we can be separated unto Him and delivered from any sinful practice or doctrine. For Israel, the keeping of the feast meant a complete separation from Egypt's polytheistic religion, their immoral culture, their tolerance of cruelty and slavery. They were told to put away any leaven, and they were not to allow it to even fester or take influence in their homes. They were to quickly make haste out of Egypt and do so by keeping their bread unleavened. That is why the Lord commanded the children of Israel to take their dough, their bread, out of Egypt before it was leavened. They could not tarry in Egypt. And the leavening process takes no less than a day at that time. But the Lord had saved them, and He did not want them to linger there for even an hour. Once the last plague was poured out, the 10th plague on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and once the Passover was celebrated, they were to leave immediately. There was no time to let the leaven get in and work. The same is true with us today, beloved, as born-again believers in Jesus the Messiah. We are to make no time to tarry in the Egypt of this unbelieving world. But we need to come out from among it, separate ourselves for the sacred service of the Lord. And we are to do this the moment we receive Yeshua as our Messiah. Amen. So, in summing up, the believer in the spirit of keeping the feasts of Israel, he is to partake of Yeshua, God's slain lamb for our sins. We are to feast upon him as the matzah bread broken, which stands for the flesh of Messiah. And we are to do this. And like the children of Israel who ate the unleavened bread with bitter herbs, we are to receive Yeshua the Messiah, the bread of life, remembering the bitterness of his agony, suffering, and death when he died for our sins and suffered for them from Gethsemane to Calvary. When the Lord told the children of Israel they were to eat the unleavened bread, he called it the bread of affliction. This is another beautiful type pointing to the suffering Messiah. For Jesus, who called himself the bread of life, likewise was afflicted for us to become the bread of life. Isaiah 53:4 and John 6 verses 30 through 35. So you see the beautiful correspondence between the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament and how it is foreshadowed and fulfilled by Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, in the New Testament. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was also to be celebrated concurrently with the sacrifices in the temple. The burnt offerings, which consisted of 2 bullocks, 1 ram, and 7 lambs, and the sin offering, 1 goat. These were to follow the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, according to Numbers 28, verses 17 through 25. And those were to be followed with the daily sacrifice, which consisted of the morning and evening lamb for the burnt offering and its attendant meal and drink offering. The truth is the same in the New Testament, beloved. We are to, the basis of our salvation comes through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The burnt offering speaks of Jesus' complete and total consecration to the Father's will to give His life as a ransom for many. The sin offering, of course, speaks of Messiah's substitutionary and atoning death on Calvary. The meal and drink offering speak of Christ's perfect and sinless life offered up to God the Father as a sweet-smelling savor. And just as the Lord accepted Israel when they offered these animal sacrifices under the Old Covenant, now the Lord accepts the church in the perfect character of Christ and the sacrifice He made to redeem us from our sins. And the only way we can return to God is through the sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach. Well, I see my time is up. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.